submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I will have a bit to say about that. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy and cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So it continues with wives and husbands, and in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So now it goes on to children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And now the last bit. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with a sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Well, that's an interesting passage. And I've heard different interpretations over the years. And so it is important to consider, how do we read the Bible and how do we interpret passages like that? I know as a young woman, when I came to the Lord in the church that I was in, the idea through that passage was, it was looking at the household and looking at a particular order of authority to maintain order, and that God had ordained that level of or structure of authority, that men were to rule women, to submit. And so for women, sometimes that became a bit difficult. They didn't quite know, it seemed a bit heavy and hard. And, you know, there's been a lot of discussion about that, and I've certainly, you know, experienced that. And now as a married woman, I would meet young women who have felt they don't want to get married because they feel like it sounds like a very oppressive type of situation, because they want to honour God, but they really don't know how to do this submission as it's worked out here in this passage. And some people would read it and say, well, it has said that only men need to submit. Only women need to submit, so men don't need to. Which is a kind of a funny kind of argument, because it does say both submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. But if you go with that argument, if men are only to love and not submit, then do women only submit and not love? Well, that doesn't quite work either. So sometimes the arguments put forth haven't always kind of panned out. But original hearers would have heard these words and what it would have meant to them. So it's really important to look at the backstory of this letter, especially this part. So I just want to talk to you a little bit about that. So the whole city of Ephesus, Israel by that time had already experienced 120 years of Roman rule. And so they were very immersed in their culture. It was all around them. And this is a picture of Aristotle. He looks like a stately man there, doesn't he? That was the best picture I could get of him in stone. But he was a Greek philosopher and was very influential to the culture. And so, I mean, he lived and died way before Jesus came. And so by the time Paul's writing, the whole culture is very, very much influenced by a lot of thought that Aristotle put forth. And he wrote many things, and one of the things he wrote was a code, like a household code, a way for households to operate, because he recognised that households were the foundation of society, which we'd all agree. You know, if the families run well, then society will run well. So he wrote this code for households, but he didn't view humans to be alike, but he saw a lot of differences, and and he saw a lot of difference between men and women. So he had some interesting ideas about women. Let me just tell you, he thought women should be subject to men, but they were higher than the slaves. They lacked authority, and there were significant differences between men and women. Women were more impulsive, more compassionate, more complaining, more jealous, more void of shame and self-respect, less hopeful, more deceptive, and they had fewer teeth. Interesting. And he recognised, he thought that a female is an incomplete male, or as it were, a performity. So this is what Aristotle thought, and he had a lot of influence. But I thought this was interesting. He gave the same weight to women's happiness as to men's. And in one of the books he wrote, he stated that society could not be happy unless women were happy too. It reminded me of Happy Wife, Happy Life. I think it might have stemmed from him. And regarding men, he believed that the husband should rule over the wife. And Aristotle said that the courage of a man lies in his commanding, and for a woman lies in her obeying. So he saw there was this relationship of power and control that needed to be established, and needed to be seen in the home. And we can see that in a lot of cultures today, where the man rules and needs to be honoured. I know I've seen things in the documentaries about in the Middle East, where families, the most important thing as a man is the father is to be honoured. And it's not just the Middle East, it's a lot of cultures. And everything must be done to maintain the father's honour. And so even if, unfortunately, a daughter was raped, that would bring dishonour to the father. That was the main thing about that situation, not that she's gone through all this trauma. And if dishonour came through her, then we might hear about things like honour killings and that sort of thing, where they would get rid of the daughter so there'd be no more shame for the father. So we can't really contemplate that. That sounds way out. Although this week, I don't know if you've noticed on the news, but there was a young girl who was stabbed by her male relatives, seriously, because they did not accept her decision to live with a particular man. So the father, the family did not agree. So there's a very distinct relationship here, or example of this desire to have that control within the family. So that was the Greek side of things. Now, women, particularly in a promising way. They were convinced that men alone were fully created in the divine image, and they also believed that to be female was significantly less desirable than to be male. I remember in Bible college they used to tell us they had a prayer where they pray to God, oh, thank you, Lord, for not making me female. So that was the culture into which Paul is now having to write. So now Paul has experienced this great experience of grace. He's transformed, he's a new creation, and so now he's trying to bring, what does it mean to be a new creation in this context that I'm living in here in Ephesus? And so Paul was writing, the household code was already prominent, and so what I just read out is actually in the format of a household code that the Greek and Jewish readers would have been very familiar with, but Paul has put his own spin into it of what it means to be a new creation. He's very clever, Paul is. Let me just write here, because in Ephesians we can already see what he's already been starting to talk to us about relationships. So from Ephesians 4:1-3, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now he's saying this to both men and women, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Okay, again he addresses the church, all men and women, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, which I just read. So Paul now comes to really important relationships. He really wants to speak into these. So he gets the household code and he applies the grace of God to it. And so the key thing that we need to take from our reading, which we did right at the beginning, is to note that in the New Testament household codes, they were written to fundamentally undermine Aristotle's rationale for hierarchy in relationships. So let me tell you a bit about that. So first of all, obviously, Paul starts with submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. There is no way in the world that Aristotle, that was not included in the original household codes. So for us, we might read those first few verses that I read and think, wow, that sounds oppressive and very controlling. But for the original hearers of this, they would have heard it very differently. Wow, this is liberating. This is really different. When it talks about wives and slaves to submit, he always says, as unto the Lord. And you might have noticed I underlined it in those verses. So he's encouraging the women and the slaves. You're not submitting to human power or control, but we're all under one head who's Jesus Christ. And interestingly too, he addresses, when he addresses in the marriage, he addresses the women first, almost as though to encourage them. I'm thinking of you first. And to the slaves, he doesn't address the masters, but the slaves first as well, to encourage them that whatever we do, we're all doing it as unto the Lord. And he also really emphasises at the end that our real master, the one who really has all authority, is our God, who is the ruler of all. Because he says at the end, and masters could be male or female, treat your slaves in the same way, meaning as unto the Lord. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him. So all the time, Paul is throwing in lines where he's levelling the playing field. It's not so stresses the men that they need to do something, not rule, but to love your wives. And Paul here, I think, is trying to temper the power and control that would have already existed. But now he's saying, you know, if when you're in Christ, there's a different way. It's not about that. It's about loving your wives as Christ loved the church. And, wow, when they read the beginning of that letter, that's pretty profound, because in the beginning of the letter, it talks about what Christ does for the church. He raises us up, doesn't he? So when we're in Christ, to seat us in heavenly places, to share the authority that he has. So Jesus lifting us up, the church with him, seated in heavenly places to share his authority. So Paul's saying, elevate your wives. When you're out in the marketplace, bring them with you. Bring them into that place where you stand, because that's what he's indicating in that verse. So quite amazing when you see it like that. He is really turning things around in such a clever way. He didn't come right out and say, the codes are wrong, there should be no power and control, because they are under Roman rule, and the Roman authorities did not take too kindly to people who stirred things up against the authorities and how society was put together. So Paul is very cleverly using a structure that's already in place, but filling it with the grace of God, which is really profound. I think a bit of a side note is important to say that Paul obviously had no problem with women exerting godly power and influence, because in Romans, in his letter to the Romans, in his last chapter, in chapter 16, he commends all those who really stood out for him in working alongside him for the gospel, and many of those were women. And he talks about two apostles, outstanding apostles actually, and as he's an apostle, they did the same work as him, and we know that apostles go into new territories where the gospel isn't preached. The apostle preaches to everyone, men and women, raises up churches, and then goes to the next town and starts all over again. And so he commends, highly commends two apostles, and one of them is a woman, and her name is Genius. So Paul is, you know, sometimes we do need to get a good grounding of where he's coming from, because sometimes we might think Paul is speaking a double message sometimes. So really important to understand some of the backstories that are going on with these important passages. So Paul is, you know, breathing life into the Ephesian society with the goodness of God, and that we all are called to freedom, to flourish in him, because it's the Holy Spirit who gifts and leads us, not based on culture or gender, but the goodness of God. So God changes everything. He changes how we think about ourselves and others. And so for relationships for God, then, it's not about hierarchy, power and control, but love, humility, gentleness, patience, peace and kindness, compassion, forgiveness and mutual submission. And we can see that hierarchy and that sort of Garden of Eden, asked them to multiply and subdue the earth. Well, I think we've done enough multiplication, so we don't really need to if we don't want to anymore. Paul wasn't married, so that's fine. But through marriage, you know, it is God's design to demonstrate to the world this beautiful mutuality of love and submission one to another. And it's a mechanism for both persons to really flourish in this life in God's will. So what might be seen as oppression, you know, when we read that, just as a first glance, when we understand the backstory, it's actually it's a liberating passage of scripture and quite wonderful. And I put this picture of the lighthouse up there because it reminds me of what the church is called to be, a light in the darkness, you know. And God calls us, the church, to be a light in the world that is in the darkness, that's full of gloom. We're called to demonstrate radical, transformative love through the power of God that we, in us, in our own lives, have experienced. And so the challenge for us is, how do we flesh this out, work it out? What does it mean to be a new creation in Christ in the 21st century? So Paul is showing what it meant for him to be a new creation in Ephesus in 60 AD, and how to speak life into that situation, how to speak life into the structures that existed there. So how do we do that? You know, in the 21st century, where we still see a lot of domestic